This morning, Ian's going to be preaching for us. We should keep Paul in our prayers. He is unwell, so Ian has stepped in. Can I just pray for us before we continue? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that we've just heard read to us. Thank you that, just as we read in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work and even hard passages like Nahum. Lord, we thank you for Ian and the time that he spent preparing his sermon to help us understand your word. And by your spirit, we just ask that you would speak through him to us now. Lord, we pray that this morning you would indeed teach and rebuke and correct and train us, all for your glory. Amen.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You might have to drive it for me, Andy. Thank you. We've been reflecting on the reading from Nahum in the context that we've been thinking about the work of God and a God of justice and in some ways a God of punishment as well as he deals with the wickedness of Nineveh. The context of focusing on the wickedness of Nineveh is one way of approaching the book of Nahum or his prophecy, and another way is to think about it in the broader global context, which is the choice that I've taken in terms of preparing for this. I've actually used a NIV version which presents the Bible in a chronological order, and I don't know whether you've come across it or in the context of it, but instead of it being broken up into the canonical order, it's broken up in the historical order, the chronological order, of from beginning of Genesis to Revelation. And it's one way of being helpful, and most of my resource of thinking through this process has come from that particular source. The reading from chapter 2 tells us about Judah rejoicing over the fall of Nineveh. And there's a but, because whilst Israel or Judah are feeling very pleased with themselves about the downfall of Nineveh, they forget that they, as the people of God, have a responsibility to love and to be obedient to Yahweh, to their God. And so the approach that I'm taking is not necessarily unpacking chapter 2 for you, but thinking about it in a broader context. If we look at a map of the Empire of Assyria, we can see that it covered a large area. In fact, its map is drawn at the time and it also included part of Egypt. And if we see how the context of the fall of Nineveh, we need to look at the date of Babylon. And we see that the Babylonians had actually got their independence from the Assyrians in 627 BC. And then the fall of Nineveh comes in 612 BC. So whilst our friend Nahum is sitting down here in Judah, which is a vassal state of the Empire of Nineveh, doing what they're doing somewhat distant from Nineveh itself, Nahum writes this prophecy about what's going to happen to Nineveh, and it's written, as I think Darren explained to us in the very beginning, in a poetic sort of way, which is powerful language. But the fact that the Babylonians have actually broken away from the rule of Nineveh in 627 BC, for Nineveh to fall, it's got nothing to do with the people in Judah. It's the Babylonians who trash Nineveh, who destroy it, turn it into rubble, and it was totally obliterated in the sense that it's over 2,000 years later before archaeologists can find reference to it. So we need to understand in the context that the fall of Nineveh is something that comes through the Babylonians. And yes, the people in Judah, in terms of what it means for them, are rejoicing because they feel that now they're going to be free from Nineveh. And the whole lot didn't fall down at that time. Some of them sought refuge in Megiddo, and it's not until 605 BC when the Empire of Assyria is totally annihilated. That's the end of the ruling class when that actually happens, and that's at the hands of the Babylonians. So we just go on now and have a quick look at where Paul left you last week, which was reading from chapter 1, verse 15. Look on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good tidings and proclaims peace. This is Nahum speaking from Judah, thinking, wow, what good news this is, the trouble that Nineveh's in. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off. Very confident words, aren't they? Very strong and powerful words of saying, look what's happened for us. And yet it's the Babylonians who have brought this about. There's that saying, the history repeats itself because no one is listening the first time. An anonymous statement, Churchill uses it, slightly different words, and if you Google it, you'll find that there are many people who have used that particular statement in various times. This statement in this situation is very relevant to the people in Judah and the Israelites in general. And think of the words, celebrate your festivals, O Judah. Fulfill your vows. There's a catch in that. For never again shall the wicked invade you. They are utterly cut off. He's celebrating more than the Port Power people did the other night when they beat the Crows by a point. You know, it's something really exciting. We've got a victory. Of which, remember, they have done nothing to destroy the city. You just need to remember that this is voices coming out of Judah, not sitting in Nineveh proclaiming a victory. So if we see this context of Nahum's prophecy, yes, it's fulfilled in 612 BC, and there's evidence of the fact that this city was totally destroyed, absolutely annihilated. Go back to verse 2 from chapter 2. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob, as well as the majesty of Israel. Though ravagers have ravaged them and ruined their branches. And then in verse 13, see, I am against you, Nineveh, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke and iron, and the sword shall devour your young lions, your young men, those who have ravaged the people of Nineveh and the people of Judah as well. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. And you see the confidence in these words about the fact that down in Judah all is good because Nineveh's been destroyed? Strong words, confident words. It's over 2,000 years from the resourcing that I could find that before Nineveh is discovered, it had vanished off the face of the earth. And David Stronach is here, a picture of him brushing some of the dust away from the skeletons of a number of individuals who met their death within the battle for Nineveh. So this is all factual. We're not reading some novel story, the book of Nineveh, the story of Nineveh. Nahum's words are factual. It's part of world history. Here comes the catch. The Babylonians had won back their independence from Nineveh in 627 BC. And then look, between 606 and 536, the spread of the Babylonian Empire. Just see the spread of it. And don't forget, just down in here is who? Judah. The people who live in Judah. So whilst they celebrate the fall of Nineveh, suddenly the captors of Nineveh have now got control of Judah. And so where's the confidence of Nahum's words now about woohoo? The people of God, by failing to listen to the prophets of Israel and Judah, they failed to learn a lesson of history. They continue to be unfaithful to Yahweh. For 26 years after Nahum's prophecy, woe, Jerusalem is destroyed. Where's the confidence now that never again will the wicked rule the people of God? I'm sorry about the quality of it on the screen. Our friend Nahum is over here. Over here is Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zephaniah. Nahum is a minor prophet. And possibly being a little unkind to him, if you were opening the Advertiser, you'd find Jeremiah and Ezekiel on the front page reporting. You'd find Nahum somewhere towards the back of the paper writing a small column, maybe a letter to the editor. I'm just trying to put it in the context of the people of God needing to understand from the prophets the word of God. Because that's the important issue that we need to come away from when we're studying our scriptures. We need to understand where is the word of God and what is the word of God saying. We see just down in the bottom, we see the Babylonian captivity. And you might not be able to see these little things here, but there's Hezekiah, here's Nahum and Josiah, and maybe you can see that's a thumbs down and that's a thumbs up, bit of sign language. Do we know what that means? All is good. What does that mean? It's all not so good. Now, the context of that is that the reigning kings of Israel were unfaithful to Yahweh their God, and they allowed in spiritual corruption. And it's the spiritual corruption which our God is concerned about. It's what is true to him and true to his word and true to his desire for his people. That's the issue. That's the issue. Our God is just and loving and merciful and kind. But as we know from what we've heard and in the past couple of weeks, God is also judgmental. And we can chuckle with Nahum and say, oh, good old God, he's judged them Ninevites. No more being scun alive or dropped in barrels of burning oil. got rid of the evil. But a greater evil sits behind it in the context is that if we are not faithful to our God, we are also in deserving to be judged. It's the context of where Nahum sits in the midst of the history and in the midst of the prophets of Israel. That's the issue. Wow. Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What did our Lord say? Weep. Weep over Jerusalem. Why? The Son of God, the prophet of all prophets. What did God's people do to him? Did they not hang him on a cross? So if we just go back now to chapter 1, verse 15, the feet that brings good news. And in Romans 10, 13, 45, if you go off and read that, you'll see that those words are repeated there by Paul. This is not about the good news of the destruction of Nineveh. This is about our God who loves us, who comes to us in his own Son because there were good prophets and bad prophets. And even when there were good ones, the people did as they did to his Son, they put them to death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57, St. Paul talks about death has lost its sting. Some of you will know I get pretty excited about these three words. Christ is risen. Hallelujah! Somebody warn you from 8:30. That's why we gather in this place week by week. It's not to celebrate the fact that somebody who's violently evil has been trampled into the dust. Because at the end of the day, somebody else is going to come along and trample somebody else into the dust. Paul, writing to the Romans, talks about God's Holy Spirit has been poured into where? Into our hearts. So God's Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within some city. The power of God doesn't depend on the biggest and most magnificent city, which Babylon was noted as a world wonder. Where's Babylon gone? Into the dust through history. God is dwelling amongst each one of us present in this room through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit within each one of us. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that where our mind focus is? That's important to every one of us. The history of the world continues to become history the day after yesterday. The message has got to be, what has God done with us as the people of God today in this place? I'm going to leave you with a question. have we learned the lesson of history? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into fellowship through Christ our Lord. We thank you that you've poured out your Holy Spirit upon us and filled us with your love and with your power. Help us, Lord, as believers and followers, to place our ultimate trust in you, that your name may be glorified and your light shine in a world of darkness. Amen.